someone who's picky, mean, and unfair. And some of you say, which one are you talking about? I asked one of the men if he ever had. He says, oh yeah, just for the past 4 years. I was trying to sympathize with him. I said, I feel your pain. And he said, I wouldn't think the preacher would be like that. But let me be clear here, lest anybody tries to read between the lines. He's not an unreasonable and unfair boss. He falls into the good category here when we look at this. People like to look for hints when we're preaching on what we're saying about each other. Let's just say it up front. He's a good employer, a good boss. Maybe, though, it's not a boss that you found to be difficult. Maybe it's an employer, maybe it's an authority that you deal with in your life that you were expected to obey. And this is really a question or an issue that will touch all of our lives. Think about it. You will deal with difficult to work with people or difficult people over you in many areas. It could be a work relationship. It could be the government. We looked at that a few weeks ago, didn't we? It could be a parent-child relationship. It could be a husband-wife relationship. And we see that there are times that we're going to have people over us that we might not get along with and we might not see eye to eye with. The list goes on and on, the groups of people that could apply to. I've never really had a difficult boss to deal with, but I sure have had a lot of coworkers who thought they had a difficult boss to deal with. I remember one place that I worked. I'd been there for several years and had reached upper leadership in this particular office. And it seemed like I had a constant stream of people coming to my office complaining about how unfair the people up above us were. And I felt it was my responsibility, since I worked for this place and I had good feelings about this boss, and regardless of whether I had good feelings about this boss, to point them to the right attitude. They're paying your check and they think that it should be done this way, so we'll do it this way. I especially tried to do that with the Christians who had come through the office. But you know what? I found out that wasn't always popular among Christians, to talk about the need to submit to an employer and to have a respectful attitude and to have that good attitude. So that brings the question up here. What is the proper response for a believer to have when you have a good employer, or even when you have that unreasonable employer? Well, I've got bad news for you. If you had problems with the sermon on how we relate to government, God basically says the same thing here. And I think we'll see that as we read here. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. We're going to look at working with an unreasonable boss tonight. Let's pray. Lord, more than anything, I don't want to labor in my flesh here tonight. I ask that you would protect me from that. I so earnestly desire the anointing and filling of your Spirit. Lord, I need fresh oil here tonight. These people need it. I ask that you would help me, that you would enable me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, not my wisdom. Lord, would you work in the hearts of the hearers? Lord, show us what our attitude should be towards those who are in authority over us. Lord, I ask above all that Jesus would be glorified. Help us to leave here wanting to please Him in all that we do. We desperately need you now, but we believe that you have the power to help, and we claim that power now. In Jesus' name, for His sake and glory, amen. If you remember, we're in a practical section here in 1 Peter. We've looked at positional truth and we've looked at practical truth. And you say that every time you come up, you kind of let us know where we're at. I think it's good when we're going through a book of the Bible to have an idea of where we're at in the book and how everything relates together. And the practical truth flows from the positional truth that we've looked at. You could call it a positional reality. That what God says about us, regardless of what we've done,
the fact that we are in Christ, these things are true of us. Let's go back to the positional reality that we're working from. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. God says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And we ask, what impact should this have in our life? Well, the impact that it should have is we should see it in the following verses. We should abstain from fleshly lust. We should make sure that we are living beautifully or with a good reputation among the lost. We should make sure that we are submitting to every law of man and that we're honoring the King. That's part of it. And that we're honoring other men as well. And then Peter goes into another practical area, what it looks like for a positional truth to be lived out practically in our lives. You think about it. When you abstain from fleshly lust, when you live under a godless government and you have the right mentality about it, when you're living with a good testimony among the lost, and when you're honoring the King when nobody else seems to be honoring the King, is the road always going to be easy? Will you always be treated fair when that comes along? Absolutely not. But there's a reason we do this. God calls those attitudes good works. And we do those good works for one reason. Look, if you will, down at verse 9. That we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Then look, if you will, at the end of verse 12. That they will see your good works, which they shall behold, and they will do what? They will glorify God in the day of visitation. We do these things so that God will receive glory from our lives, regardless of how we're treated, regardless of how godless the government is, regardless how difficult the boss is or how or difficult the lost spouse is, we seek grace to walk in such a way that at some point every lost person will be able to look at our life and give God glory for the way that we lived. It brings us to the background of what Peter's talking about here. He begins this little section of practical truth with the word servants. And he's writing to evidently a large group of people within that early church. A lot of people don't realize this, but Paul, on three separate occasions, addresses servants. Peter addresses servants here. And when you look at the word servants, you start to realize who they are addressing. They are addressing slaves within the Roman Empire. This particular word here isn't the normal word for slave. The normal word for slave is doulos. This is a different word. This refers to a household slave, someone who's working close to the family. But nonetheless, they are a slave. And if you look at that and you see how many times they address it, and then you look back at church history, you realize that there was a large portion of that early church that was made up of slaves. But why do you think that might be? Well, Peter isn't condoning slavery here. He is addressing a reality within the church. There are slaves within this church, and he is telling them how they should react with their masters. But it's really awesome. It's really amazing that Peter even addresses slaves. It's really amazing that Paul even addresses slaves. One of the commentators I read said, you can go back and look at all that literature back then, and no one paid any attention to the slaves. No one addressed anything to the slaves. They were worse than lowlife. They were property. You didn't talk to them, but the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter take times in their letters to address the slaves. And that's because when a slave walked into the church of the living God, everyone was equal. That's what the gospel did. As a matter of fact, in that early church, you can find slaves who were the elders and leaders of those churches. Amazing if you think about it. But Peter is talking to slaves here. We don't have that issue in our nation now. So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to extract a principle from what Peter is talking about here and apply it to our modern situation, to our modern work relationships, to our modern authority relationships. So what do we see? Well, the first thing we see is submit to your employer. In this case, it would be your master. Submit to your master. Can I put this in Jackson County parlance? Obey, respect the boss man, boss lady. The library that I work at 2 days a week, I hear that phrase a lot. Everybody comes in talking about the boss man and the boss lady. Obey and respect your employer or your boss.
And Peter starts this the same way that he starts our relationship with the government. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject. Well, that word subject is the same word that's used up in verse 13 for submit, or it's the same root word. It means to rank under, to put yourself under. It is an act of your will. You don't have to do it, but you willingly do it. Think about the military. It works. The military works when you have men who are willing to put themselves under the authority of someone else. They are willing to rank under and follow the person who holds the rank above them. They could rebel against that. Yes, it'll cause heartache and grief. But in the end, it works because they're willing to rank under. And what God is saying here is, willingly rank yourself under your employer. This word submit is interesting, or subjection, or be submissive, because he'll use it again in chapter 3 in relation to wives and husbands. So God is telling us up front here that as a believer, this is something that we need to get used to, submitting to and ranking under authority. Submission, if you think about it, is an act of the will. Now, there are some people who naturally submit. Do you know people who are just kind of compliant? When you ask them to do something, they do it. And you think that they never have any problems with leadership. They never complain. They never murmur. You never see anything like that. And for the two or three people in the congregation who are like that, there's the rest of us. And we have trouble sometimes ranking under or putting ourselves under other people, especially when it comes to an employer. And what our flesh wants to do is we want to bristle whenever we're expected to do something that we don't like. Now, I'm not very old, but I'm finding that the older I get, it's easier and easier for me to do that because I become more and more set in my ways and more opinionated. There's a job that I worked in one time, and the employer, whenever I would come in, it would be, "Hi, how you're doing? How are you doing?" And then immediately he would just drop this whole new load of responsibility on me. It wasn't come in, clock in, get used to things, you know, look around, see what happened last week, come and see me in a few hours and let's talk. It's just, boom, drop it right there. And I found myself constantly, whenever he would do that, resenting it and bristling at what was going on there. And that's why Peter addresses this to us, because it gives us an important insight about how we are as humans. We don't like to be told what to do. And it's very easy for us to get attitude when that happens. But it also brings a very important insight into how believers should act or how a believer should conduct himself. Here's this truth. Don't forget this. In God's view of the world, the believer who wants to be king of his life won't get very far. If you are always trying to maintain control in everything and think that you have direct control of your life in your employment, in your church, in your relationships, whatever it is, if you're always wanting to be king of your life, you're not going to make it very far in God's economy. That's not what the world is about. The world is about what feels good. Asserting your rights. Making it all about you. I'm convinced that a large majority of the lost people, at least in our nation, have, and some saved people have this too, have what I call the Muhammad Ali complex. I'm going to quote Muhammad Ali from the pulpit. I'm not approving of what he's saying, okay? But any of you who know Muhammad Ali, he was a famous boxer. Famous boxer, probably the best boxer who ever lived. And he had just a slight problem with bragging. Just a little bit. This is what he would say. "I'm the ruler of the world. I'm a bad man. I'm the greatest." I said that even before I knew I was the greatest. And then he said, "I'm not the greatest. I'm the double greatest. Not only do I knock him out, I pick the round." And then he said, "If you even dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize." And then the last one is, "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." Now, we laugh at that. And we don't know many people who would have the guts to verbalize it. But this is the way so many people in our society live. They live self-centered, self-focused lives. It's all about me. And I'll be very honest with you, and when I say in the younger crowd, I'm going to throw myself in here, the 35 and under crowd, the internet gives you the chance to make yourself the center of attention and to be obsessed with yourself. Has anybody here ever heard the term selfie? Does anybody know what a selfie is? Do you know what a selfie is? It's where you get your cell phone camera and take a picture of yourself and then post it for everyone to see. Look at me! Look at where I'm at. I'm having so much fun. I'm so great. And you can follow some people on Twitter or Facebook or whatever, and it's a constant stream of selfies. Look at me! Look at me! Look at me! Look at me! You get food updates 3 times a day. This is what I had for lunch. This is what I had for breakfast. This is what I had for supper. This is what I had for my snack. Here's a picture of the fly that was in my breakfast. And then you get to things like blogs and all that, and you have people ranting and spilling their mind or their lack of mind everywhere. But it plays out in another area. That just shows human nature and how self-centered we are. Some of you older people don't do that because you don't know how to do a selfie. If you could, you might do it. But it shows how we are deep down inside. And it shows itself in other areas of our lives. When it comes to authority, many people are self-centered and they moan and complain when it doesn't go exactly the way that they want. They talk about their boss behind their back, or they talk about their authority behind their back, and they demean their authority. And it's especially sad when a believer does this. Our lives aren't to be all about living for ourselves and feeling good and making sure that we're happy. The believer, in whatever context you're in, the believer is not the one who should be surly, rebellious, vindictive, stubborn, or the smart aleck. And do you know why? It's because we live for someone far higher than any boss or any authority that you'll ever serve. His name is King Jesus. And King Jesus came to this earth and he had every right to assert his rights as God, but he laid those rights aside for one reason, so that he could accomplish the will of God and that he could bring redemption to the world. He walked the path of suffering so that mankind could be saved. And who are we to think that we are any better than the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that not our primary goal as well, to live our lives every way possible so that the will of God is done, God is glorified, and the news of redemption is spread to all of mankind? That is all that really matters. Not whether we are treated right or whether we are treated fair on a job or by some authority. For the glory of God, for the redemption of the lost, don't be a believer who is a law unto himself. Don't be the person who tells those above you what you will and won't do. That might not be an issue. I'm looking at the scripture and I know Peter addresses it because it's just the way we are. It happens. It will crop up if we're not careful. You can actually start to display this characteristic and not even realize that it's happening until after a while. It's like, why am I so mad at my employer all the time? Why do I bristle whenever he does this? Or whenever she does this? It's so important, as a matter of fact, that God addresses it 3 times. We don't have time to look at these scriptures, but in many cases, these scriptures are even clearer than what Peter says. Write them down and look at them later on. Ephesians 6:5, Colossians 3:22, and Titus 2:9. There the Apostle Paul is talking to servants, employees, slaves, and he's telling them, hey, you obey. Don't do it with eye service just when they're around. Don't purloin. Don't talk about them behind their back. Don't moan and gripe about the way that you're being treated. Serve them. And when you serve your boss, this is a common theme of what Paul says every time. When you serve your boss, act like you're serving Jesus, because you know what? You are.
You're serving Jesus when you have a Christ-like attitude, even when that boss is on your nerves, even when that authority is on your nerves, even when they're treating you unfairly, when you do it with the right attitude and when you do it with love and when you do it with respect, you are serving Jesus Christ. Because you are making Him known in that situation. So what God says in those verses and what He says here is, it is His will for you to obey regardless of your opinion. Let's put it this way. God doesn't empower you to live by your own rules. He won't empower you to live by your own rules. Now, there are exceptions to this. Just like when we were talking about our relationship with the government, there were some exceptions. One of the exceptions is, if your boss is telling you to break the law, don't break the law. If your authority is telling you to break the law, don't break the law. Go to the proper authority. Make sure it's known. Make an appeal. If they're asking you to do something that you think is unreasonable, there's room to make a wise appeal. Not whining, but just going to them and telling them the facts and seeing if they'll reconsider. There's also the exception of don't do anything that God wouldn't want you to do. It is always better to obey God than man. And so if you're in a situation where you are routinely asked to compromise your beliefs as a Christian, well then maybe it's time to look for another job. Don't just go along with it. Tell them why you can't do it. God won't allow me to do this. My faith won't allow me to do this. But here's one thing. If you have a boss who wants to know how you feel and he asks for your input, you're obligated to give him your input. Tell him. If you work at a place that has procedures, if you're being treated unfairly and it has a way to file a grievance, make sure it's legitimate, it's okay to do that. But if you work somewhere to where your boss doesn't really care what you think, don't go around griping to him all the time telling him what you think. Peter tells us how we should obey here. He says, with all fear, verse 18, servants be subject to your masters with all fear. Now, fear has the idea of respect here. And someone might say, you don't understand. You don't understand how mistreated I am, especially since I'm a Christian. You don't understand. I get picked on, especially by my employer, by this authority, because I stand for Jesus Christ. You don't understand how bad it is. Why should I give Him respect? Can I tell you, with all the love of the Savior, welcome to the normal Christian life. If you are getting grief, if you are suffering because you are a believer, I would start rejoicing if I was you, because that tells you something. It tells you that you are living godly in Christ Jesus, because the Apostle Paul says, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is good news. I don't think you have to be happy about it, but it's good news. It shows that you're making some progress for the kingdom of God. If you're a Spirit-filled believer, it is definitely something that you should expect. All right, let's look at something practical here. Remember who this was written to. This was written to slaves who were unable to leave their jobs. They couldn't quit and go somewhere else. They had to endure it no matter what. Remember where you live. You still live in America. You are free to leave a job. If you have an employer that you think is treating you unfairly and you just can't take it and you don't think it's right, find another job. Don't stay in that one and bring disrepute to the name of Christ by griping all the time and undermining Him. Find another job. Go start your own business. But let me remind you, when you go to the next job, there's going to be another boss there as well. And when you get under that boss, God still expects you to display Christ-likeness to Him in what you do. So you might trade this tyrant for another tyrant. You don't know. Somebody says, well, I'm going to go start my own business. Well, when you start your own business, understand that the customers you serve, you trade one boss for a whole bunch of them, right, Jeff? Because you go and you do what they want you to do because they're paying you. And it has to be done right. So the long and short of it is, get used to being under authority. get used to having the right mentality about it. Let me speak to those who are younger here. I'm sure your parents have told you this. But if you won't submit to authority, or if you aren't good at submitting to authority, can I tell you something? Expect to always be looking for a job. There's someone that I know that's very dear to my heart. No one here knows this person. But job to job to job to job, and in every job there's a problem with the boss, a problem with the boss, a problem with the boss. He's let go, let go, let go. Leaves on his own. Problem. And after a while you start to wonder, is the problem with the boss or is the problem with this person? Is the problem with the believer? And this person claims to be saved. Either you will always be leaving mad or you will always be being let go because you're insubordinate. That's just the hard facts of life, young people. So let me tell you a good place to start learning this thing of coming under authority, even if you think it's unreasonable. They're the mother and father in your home. If you can learn to submit to the authority of your mother and father, no matter how unreasonable you think it is, but you can do it with the right attitude and you can do it to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that will serve you in good stead when you go out into the workforce. If you aren't able to submit, not only will you have trouble providing for a family, but you will continually dishonor the Lord Jesus and rob Him of glory. Make sure that you're thinking right about authority, because you're going to have to deal with authority till the day you die. Doesn't matter if you retire, there's still going to be some authority in your life that you'll need to deal with and that you'll need to learn to exist with. In the end, it's not really about how you feel. It's about Christ living His humble life through you. So we see that we're supposed to submit, but notice what Peter says here next. He tells us to submit regardless of the personality involved. Look again at verse 19. For this is thankworthy. I'm sorry, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Good and gentle here. We like those kinds. Those are the employers or the authorities who like to be your friends. They're good leaders. They're reasonable in their expectations. We like them because they don't expect too much of us. They're not too rigorous. And honestly, I think everyone here wants a boss or wants an authority like that, don't we? There was, when I worked in the legal field, I worked for a lawyer for approximately 5 years. And this lawyer treated me like a friend. I mean, he gave me work to do, but we went hunting with each other. He would take me hunting. We went fishing together, and he had a lake house, and he'd go up there in the afternoon sometimes. He'd say, "Hey, I need your help doing something with my boat," and he would take me up there, and I wasn't getting paid for all this, but still, he treated me like a friend and an equal, and we like that. That's the type boss that we want, but let's face it, that's not always the type boss we get. So Peter says, make sure that you have this attitude about your authority, whether they're good and gentle or whether they are froward. Submit to the unreasonable master. And this word froward here means has the idea of being crooked or unreasonable. If you were to read the word in the Greek, it's scolios. It's where we get our word scoliosis, talking about a crooked spine. A spine that's not growing straight. A spine that's not doing what it's supposed to do. And what Peter is stating plainly here is there are some authorities who won't treat you right. There will be some authorities who will have unreasonable expectations. And you are free to leave. But while they're paying you, you rank under them. And you give them respect. And you obey them. This brings the question, why do we do this? We've hinted at it several times. But we do this because submission, when we are treated badly, finds favor with God. Look at verse 19. He says, "For this is thankworthy." You might circle that word, thankworthy.
And I don't believe in throwing Greek words around. I don't know Greek. I look them up. But some of you are going to recognize this word. This word, thankworthy, is the word charis. It's the word for grace in the New Testament. This is grace, God says. It means blessed, having favor, being gracious. Several meanings. We use grace in the sense of undeserved favor, the grace that God shows us. We don't deserve for Him to love us, but He loved us anyway, and He sent Jesus to die for us. We speak of grace in the sense of enabling grace, God giving us the power and the desire to do His will. And what we see here is we convey grace when we suffer with the right attitude. He says in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief." These words, if for conscience towards God, you can say it this way. If you suffer because you are willing to put God first and put His will first, it is something that finds favor with God. And this type of person serves in this way, not out of duty, but they do it because they realize who they are in Jesus Christ and they want to act in accordance with it. They realize they're a kingly priest. They're a chosen generation. They're that royal priesthood. They realize their position in Christ, and they want the whole world to know that they are associated with that. So your primary position in life isn't an employee. Your primary position is a child of God. It doesn't matter whether you're a trash collector. Your primary position is a child of God, who happens to be a trash collector. And as such, we should do everything in our power that we can to avoid demeaning our office or our position. Whether you agree with them or not politically, there's little doubt that George W. Bush was a classy man. He was a class act. And there some interesting things that I learned from him. He would go into the Oval Office, and because he had such a high view of the presidency, he saw himself as a custodian of it, much bigger than he was. He would go into the Oval Office, and he always had his coat on. He wouldn't prop his feet up on the Resolute desk. He wouldn't wear his sweatpants in there. And his staff had to go in there with a coat and tie on. It didn't matter if he was going in there to get a pen out of the desk and leave. He went and got a coat and tie and put it on. He wanted to make sure that he did nothing to demean the office of the presidency. And that was very important to him because, if you remember, the person who served before him had done much to demean the office of the presidency. But there was something else that was interesting about George W. Bush. Recently, they opened his presidential library. And people were doing retrospectives on his presidency, and they were asking questions about why he did different things. And there was one thing that conservatives, that drove conservatives crazy about George W. Bush, is that when he wasn't in campaign mode, but when he was just doing the day-to-day duties as the president, he would have people throw all kinds of vile things at him, and criticize him, and lie about him, and undermine him time and time and time and time again. And one of the things that drove conservatives crazy is they would say, "He doesn't fight back. Why doesn't he take the gloves off and go after these people and give them what for and show them that they're all a bunch of liars and that he's better than they are?" And they asked George W. Bush about that. And why wouldn't you do that? And he said, "The presidency was bigger than me. And I didn't want to do anything that would bring the presidency down to the level of what they were doing. It was more important. I didn't want to demean the office. I knew what they were saying wasn't true. I just let it go by because I wanted to respect the presidency." Can I tell you something? Or can I exhort you to something? Oh, that we would have children of God who would say, "I want to do absolutely nothing to demean my office as a child of God.
I don't care what anybody throws at me. I don't care what anybody says about me. I don't care how unreasonable and unfair this person is. I do not want to demean my office as a kingly priest. I do not want to do anything that would besmirch the name of Jesus Christ. Is that the mentality that we often have when we're looking at these things? Oh, that we would have children of God who would live for the glory of God above all, even at great detriment to self. There's one other view here about what this word thankworthy means. Some people believe that what it's saying is that it conveys grace. For this is thankworthy, the word is charis, grace, and what he's saying is grace. This conveys grace. In other words, grace in the sense of undeserved favor. So when you respect the unfair and unreasonable boss, you are giving him something that he doesn't deserve. You are giving him respect that he or she might not deserve. And what you are doing is you are conveying undeserved favor to them. And you might say, but you don't know what he's done. You don't know how bad he's been. You don't know how unreasonable she's been. Hey, but God hasn't God extended grace to you? Shouldn't we, by the Spirit's enablement, extend respect and love to people who don't deserve it? This is grace. When you're treated unfairly, to respect them and to love them. You're showing them the way that God loves them. When you don't throw it back at them, and when you're not spiteful, and when you don't bristle back, and when you have the respectful and submissive attitude, even when you're getting grief from an authority, it's full of grace. And let me tell you, that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ far better than your words of witness with your bad attitude. Or my words of witness with my bad attitude. God is robbed of glory when you suffer for your bad attitudes. Why do we respect our masters this way? Well, the first reason we do it is because we convey grace when we suffer with the right attitude. But then we also realize that when we don't do this, God is robbed of glory when we have bad attitudes. Look at verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? What Peter's saying here is, what glory or what credit does God get if you have a wrong attitude and then you're rebuked for the wrong attitude? If your boss rides you because you're lazy, don't go griping to God about your boss. The word buffet here is interesting. He says, if you are buffeted. And remember, he's talking to slaves. It literally means if you're beat. If you're a slave and you're beat because you're lazy or because you have a bad attitude, and you take it patiently and you don't gripe and you don't complain, that's nothing. You deserved it, is what he's saying. We could say it this way for us. If you have a boss that's nasty to you or unreasonable, or an authority that's nasty to you and unreasonable, and you deserve for them to be nasty or unreasonable because of the way you're acting, there's no glory for God in that. And if you take it with your mouth closed, so what? You deserved it. Someone might say, but he's out to get me because I'm a Christian. No, he's out to get you because you're not doing right. I had this happen. I'm ashamed to admit this. I had this happen a few weeks ago. I was at the library, and one of the things that the boss there had asked us to do was wear our name tags. And I'd faithfully worn my name tag for years. Well, I'd gotten in the habit recently of not wearing my name tag. And he walked in one day and walked to the counter, and there were about four employees standing behind there, and out of four employees, three of them weren't wearing their name badges. And so he said, where's your name badge? I said, oh, it's in my locker. I forgot to put it on this morning. And I had. It wasn't intentional, but I'd forgotten to put it on. And the other said, oh, I think mine's at home. And he says, look, you aren't a bunch of kids. I shouldn't have to tell you all the time to wear your name badges. Wear your name badges. Act like adults. You're responsible. Remember to wear your name badges. And so he left, and I was like, who does he think he is calling us a bunch of kids?
And I didn't say anything to my coworkers, but I was just so angry on the inside. I said, who does he think he is, calling us a bunch of kids? And God was like, because you're acting like a bunch of kids. He told you to wear your name badge. And you didn't wear your name badge. Why are you getting mad? You didn't do what you were supposed to do. And I realize that I get mad in those circumstances when I'm letting the flesh rule, so that stubbornness and my feelings take first place over the glory of God and testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why I get mad. And that's why I go back at them, or I'm tempted to go back at them. So there's no glory for you enduring because you aren't Christ-like. Here's the final thing here. God does get glory when you do right and you suffer for it. Look at the end of verse 20. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. The world bows up, the world snaps back, but the believer gives respect so that Jesus is seen. So if, when you are mistreated, when you are wrongfully treated, and you take it patiently, that means you take it with a submissive, respectful attitude, a Christ-like attitude, God wants you to know something. He likes it. It says here, this is acceptable with God. We know what this is like. Your children, your grandchildren, and one of the kids comes up to one of the other kids and smacks them upside the head, and the other kid says, oh, and doesn't smack him back upside the head. We look at him and say, that's great. You just acted like Jesus. You didn't return evil for evil. We're proud of them when they do that, aren't we? Well, God feels the same way about us when we have the right attitude. Here's the interesting thing. This word acceptable, do you know what it is? It's the same word as thankworthy. It's charis. It's grace. And in this sense, I think what God is saying is this finds favor with God. This is beautiful to God. This is lovely to God when you do this. And it's almost as if you can see the Father saying, that's my daughter showing grace. Even when she's being mistreated, that's my daughter showing grace, showing the type of grace that I showed her. Undeserved favor to this person who's treating her badly. Let's close with this. I pray that this isn't a to-do list sermon. Occasionally you get in Scripture and you have some of those. I don't think that's what God wants from us here. I think what God wants us to do is to take our attitudes and to hold them up to the light of the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to say, are my attitudes reflective of what God once here? Are my attitudes reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ? The next time, and I don't know when we'll look at it next, but the next time we look here in 1 Peter, we're going to see the whole reason we do this. Peter's going to focus in like a laser on Jesus Christ and how He was treated. He's going to say, this is the way Jesus was treated, so we can expect to be treated the same way and have the same attitude because He'll help us have the same attitude. Ask God to evaluate. Are my attitudes reflecting Jesus? So here's the question. Do you show grace by giving obedience and respect to even undeserving authorities, just as God has shown grace to you? If not, repent. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Him for enabling grace to reflect the Lord Jesus. Ask God to help you remember that you're not the most important person in the room. That there's someone that you're living for much bigger than you. And this is what will happen. When you do that, your boss, your co-workers, those around you will have the glorious opportunity of meeting Jesus Christ. Because they'll see Him in you. And that's ultimately what it's about. Jesus being seen in us. There's one other benefit to it. You'll have the knowledge, the satisfaction of knowing that Jesus is being seen in you, but you'll also know that you found favor with God. Because God says if you have this attitude, it's acceptable. It's grace. It's beautiful. It's good. Heads bowed, eyes closed.